Welcome, special welcome to those who haven't been here before, and hopefully you picked up a handout like that. So I do up a handout so that you can follow along. It's as much about me having an ordered process, but it's also a record for as we go through topics. We've looked at, this is our fourth week, and it's one of those things that churches offer, some churches offer, and you go, okay, we're going to make the effort, we're going to go to a night service. What are they talking about? It doesn't really matter what they're talking about because you've decided to go. And I my kind of hope is that these talks, which are not sermons, which is really hard for me to give a talk without sermonizing it, that's why they go so long, will add something to your faith or raise an issue in your life that either you haven't been forced to think about or that you will think about in the future, or maybe you've thought about it in the past and then you've kind of, well, that's just too hard, and then you sort of stop thinking about it because something more immediate in life is pressing and you get on with that. But by having these evenings, we spoke about the Trinity, the Triune God last week. These are, and today we're talking about the decree of God, and we've talked about the nature of Scripture, and we're going to talk about the church. And these kind of issues often don't get addressed, and I think more so they don't get addressed in today's churches as much as what they used to maybe 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. And there's a reason for that, and I won't go into that. But you guys, whatever age you are, this is the next generation. Even if you're older, this is something that to pass on the teaching of Scripture in a systematic, formalized way is something that is part of our responsibility. Is teaching the Bible, and teaching it topically is really, really important. And so I'm pleased. Whether there's 5 people, 50 people, or 500 people, so I'm really pleased that you've made the effort to come out tonight. And so we're going to look at the decrees of God. Raise your hand if you've heard of that phrase, the decree of God. Apart from Nigel, you can put your hand down. Yes, okay, Randall's heard it. I mean, in days gone by, right, Randall? In days gone by, yep. And Kay, you've heard of it. So there's a lot of us who haven't kind of thought, well, because it's not really something that term's thrown around a lot. But hopefully by the end of this, this phrase, the decree of God, if you never hear it again, you've heard it tonight, and there's been some content around it. So let me begin by just asking you a question, and the question is this: what are some of the major issues that are facing the world today? If I was to ask you that question, just you don't have to raise your hand, but you can call out, what are some of the issues that we're facing today? And there's quite a few, so what kind of issues are we facing today? Sorry? Yeah, the viruses in general, but COVID, yep, the pandemic, yep. What are other issues are on TV, on your mind, you know, that we're hearing about all the time? Pardon me? Tolerance, yep. Yep. The environment, yep. The economy, yep. So tolerance, when you think about Black Lives Matter, for example. That ties into the critical theory, if you take that even deeper. White fragility with that book that's been written and issues around that, particularly in the US, and that's kind of spilled over down here, and we've got our own kind of historical issues around tolerance and the economy, absolutely, given COVID, but even pre-COVID, if you look at Greece and various other places and just the whole economy hanging on a thread because of excessive unguarded capitalism at its worst. I don't want to give too much away here. But yeah, what other issues? Did someone else say another issue there? Did I miss out? Did someone say an issue? Environment. Yeah, so, Extinction Rebellion, that's if you want to, all that's going around there and all ages getting on board with that. And obviously the environment is like global warming is one phrase. But yeah, and that comes in various ways, and people are responding to that in different ways. Some more balanced than others, some more helpful than others, but certainly, it's certainly extreme weather and various things are real issues, whichever way you look at it, whichever way you want to sort of, whatever view you want to come to, those are issues that we're facing. Is there any other major issues?
Friends.
Pardon me? Yeah, that's right. Freedoms, communist regimes, that ties into political worldviews and freedom and there's a whole bunch of other issues that relate to that, isn't there? So religious freedom, political freedom, social freedom. Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose, is it? And obviously China and there's other international issues there in terms of cyber attacks and technology and national security and how that sort of affected Australia. And a little while ago, it's interesting what we would sort of say if we had to pick the top ones, if we sort of had this conversation or asked this question like 12 months or 18 months ago, whatever, we might say, what's a big issue? And you might say national terrorism. You know, because that was on the news all the time. I'm not saying that's completely gone away, but it seems to have moved at least towards cyber terrorism. And obviously, when you mentioned about the environment, I think of carbon emissions and carbon tax base, depending on your footprint, and a whole bunch of other things, sustainability. So, I mean, these are things that we're hearing about all the time. Now, you might be thinking, what on earth are they talking about? Because I'm thinking shortage of toilet paper. Like that was a major issue a few months ago, and let's get real, that could have been a real bad problem for us, an immediate problem. So there are lots of issues. Did anyone else want to mention another one that's on their mind that they want to share that or spit out? I mean, well, that's right, and I don't know if that's just a... Oh, I could say the wallabies, but again, that's been a problem for centuries. That's right. Wallabies are what? Yeah, so the reason I ask that is because as we get into the decrees of God, I want you to be thinking about how what God's word says relates to some of those contemporary issues, and that's what it's going to be one of the questions at the end. So when speaking about the decrees of God, it's probably time for a definition. So let me just read to you a definition that I've prepared in a few sentences. The decree of God is his eternal plan or purpose in which he has foreordained all things that come to pass. Since it includes many particulars, we often speak about the divine decrees. We're talking about the purposes of God, the declared purposes, in the plural, but in reality, it's really one decree. What God says, what God decrees, is his complete will. All his will comes under the decree of God. And so it covers all the works of creation and redemption, and it also embraces the actions of humanity, not excluding their sinful deeds when we talk about the decree of God. But while it also renders the entrance of sin into the world certain, that is, that when God decreed the world would happen, that he knows all things and determines all things before creation, it involved the sinful actions of man, but it does not make God responsible for those sinful deeds. And so God's decree with respect to sin, we would say, is his permissive decree, but still part of his plan in the sense of putting the plan in action and seeing that as part of the overall plan. Let's talk about some of the characteristics, very briefly, characteristics of the decree. So the decree of God is founded in wisdom. And I have a bunch of these references here. I just want to read to you a couple of verses. I won't read to you all of them, but in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9 through 11, which I had marked, and now I've got a turn there. Ephesians chapter 3. I take you to this one because it is important. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9 through 11. Where it talks about the church. It says here in verse 9, to make, talking about God's plan, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, talking about Christ, which for ages past is kept hidden in God, who created all things. Verse 10, his intent, God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. What's that? God's wisdom through the church. Verse 11, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here we have God's wisdom made manifest through the church, given the gospel, and made known his eternal purposes, which have been made known through Jesus Christ. God's eternal purposes, which have been set in all eternity, so in wisdom. Moreover, it is effectual. God's decree is effectual, that everything is included within it. Everything that he has said will come to pass. And Isaiah 46 verse 10, that's on your outline there. Isaiah 46 verse 10 says, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, that's God's purpose and decree, and I will do all my pleasure. So that is God declaring that what he declares from the end from the beginning. So nothing falls outside of that. So it's effectual. It means it'll happen. So the plan of God is also unchangeable because he is faithful and true. Job 28:13 and Isaiah 46:10, which I said. So it's unchangeable. It is also unconditional. And by that we mean the execution of God's decree does not depend on any action of man, but does render such actions as certain. We find that, and you'd know this in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching, he says that in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, that God determined that Jesus shall be crucified and handed over by sinful and wicked men. It was God's plan and determination, even though the actions were done by evil and wicked men. So it's unconditional in that sense. Moreover, it is all-inclusive. God's decree is all-inclusive, embracing the good and the wicked actions of men, which I just mentioned, and as God determines the duration of mankind's life and the places where they should live. And with respect to sin, it is a permissible decree. So if we're going to ask what is the purpose of God's divine decree, and hopefully you're starting to see that it's not just decrees, but it is the decree of God, that what God determines will happen. And whereas I was wondering before when Randall was making some comments, not that he was intimating this, but often we do think of God's decrees, particularly in light of maybe the giving of the law of Moses. You know, I decree that you shall not do this. You know, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, and then there's consequences if you do, those kind of decrees. But when we're speaking about the word decree, we're talking about all things that God's decree will stand. And these are the verses that we are appealing to that show us that all of God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven according to his decree. And so therefore it's in the singular, but it covers all of those things and not just individual laws and stated laws. But if we were to ask the question, which I started to ask before, is what is the purpose of God's decree? There is one thing that I think the Bible is very clear on, and that is the decree of all decrees as the triune God is to show his glory and share the fruit of his glory. That's all of these things that God has determined, is that he would be glorified and he would share the fruit of his glory, which made me instantly, as I was thinking about writing that sentence, Isaiah 42:8, which says, I will share my glory with no one. And I've put that down there for you to think about later, how that actually does relate to everything else I'm going to say. And it just sharpens us to understand Scripture a bit more carefully. So let me just read to you some verses that really, I think, point to us that the purpose of God's decree is to show and share the fruit of his glory. So here's a bunch of verses. I think I've put them in your outline there. Let me just run through these quickly. So the heavens, we're told, the heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19, verse 1. And the whole earth is full of his glory, Isaiah 6, verse 3. His people are to declare his glory to all other peoples, 1 Chronicles 16:24. All people are created for God's glory, be they among his elect or not, Romans 9:21-23. The triune God has shown and revealed his glory to all people, and so all are called to live for his glory, 1 Corinthians 10:31. There are degrees of seeing God's glory, and therefore his Spirit, the Holy Spirit's purpose is that we might be changed from one degree of glory to the next, and that comes up in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We should all therefore be praying for God's glory to be operative over all the earth. That prayer comes up in Psalm 57, verse 5, which is a prayer that will be answered in full, we are told, when Jesus comes in great glory, Matthew 24, 30. In Philippians 2, verse 2 to 11, it says, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth to acknowledge the glory of God to the glory of God to the Father. In Isaiah 40, verse 5, it reads, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. That's the glory of God. The new heaven, the new earth where we will spend eternity and the city we will live in for eternity will need no sun nor moon to shine, for the glory of God will give it light and the Lamb will be its lampstand, Revelation 21, 23. For our triune God is the King of glory, Psalm 24, verse 8. So that gives us a picture of the purpose and how God shows his glory and speaks about his glory. And these are why all these things are decreed, that there is a decree of God. Now, I want to speak about very quickly, and I don't want you to worry because I know sometimes I do go for a long time, but I do have three major areas of the decree of God that I think are very, very important. And I think they're important because I believe the Bible shows great importance of these three areas of God's decree. And when it comes, I've got there in your outline three aspects of God's decree that we will focus on tonight, and the issue of order. And you'll see there I've printed out Genesis 1 to 3. Now, this is a little bit technical, but I had to do it for my sake of my own conscience. And that is, when we start thinking about understanding the Bible in various verses, as we go along and we start to, in our minds by God's grace, construct ideas that God has communicated in his word, and we start to formulate that in our heads, order becomes really, really important. And if you study theology, or order, what we describe first or what order things comes, becomes very, very important for understanding how God works. So when it comes to the decree of God, I started thinking about places in the Bible where there is some kind of order of revelation about what God has decreed. Okay, so for example, Genesis 1 to 3, if we read that thinking about order, the first thing we hear about was in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So he creates a planet. See there in my notes. He creates a planet. We're told he creates a planet. Then we're told that he creates this planet and all the parts of the planet and the mechanisms and the sun and everything else for a purpose. So there's a decree for a planet, and there's a decree for a purpose, and then he creates a people, and he plonks them on the earth with a purpose in the garden, right? So there's a kind of an order of revelation about how God wants us to think about his decree. When you get to Genesis 12, and he calls Abraham, which is a massive big figure in the Old Testament, we see a different order at work. We see he calls a person, right? And it's Abraham. He gives him a purpose, and he gives him this purpose with a promise that I'll make you into a great nation. And think about Abraham as a king, really. He's a king of a nation because he's going to create a nation, and he's going to give him a place, a purpose and a place eventually. So we got these three things going on there again in a particularly slightly different order than what we read in in Genesis. But then my mind was thinking, what's another really obvious place where we see these kind of three big areas at work? And my mind goes to Acts 17, because I just love Acts 17 when Paul's up there preaching to the pagans. But when you get Paul's sermon in Acts 17, he talks about, firstly, if you can remember his sermon, not word for word, but really quite close if you've familiarized yourself with that passage, Paul starts by preaching about a planet. The God who made the heavens and the earth, he's going to preach about this unknown God, the God who made the heavens and the earth does not live in temples made by human man or humankind, as if he needed anything, right? So he talks about a planet. God's created everything and a place, and then he talks about that he created all people from one man that they might inhabit the whole earth. If you're tracking through this sermon in terms of him describing what God has decreed, he goes from a planet to a people to a purpose. And his purpose is in these words where he says he did this so that mankind would reach out for him, though he is not far from each one of us. And that kind of comes towards the end of it. And then he starts talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. And they go, what's this babbler talking about? And they shut him down and he has to go away. But if you're looking at order, he starts with a planet, a people, and a purpose. And you find these three elements of God's decree all the way through and hundreds and hundreds of places in Scripture. And so I hope by pointing that out to you that maybe when you're reading it, when God is giving his decree in Revelation, not only God but through people, there is this three major aspects that keep coming up again and again and again for what God has decreed and how that relates to our life. And so I wanted to say that, and so we could look at many other examples. And so when I was thinking about order as, you know, someone who takes these issues quite seriously, because I don't want to mislead you guys astray, my conclusion is this in the Bible when it comes to order, is that there are these three descriptions which are really important, but they seem to change and mold depending on the situation and what the intent of the author is. So Moses has an intent in revealing Genesis in a certain way. Paul has a different intent when he's preaching. So based on the fact that they're not really stuck to order, that gives me a model, if you like, and the freedom to not stick to any particular order and saying this is the decree that God created the world this way and then he created a people and then created a purpose. Because I believe all those three elements are there in just about everything that's every passage you find, and they seem to be mixed up, but they do hold together. And so that's my reason for picking the first one that I'm going to speak about just right now, is a planet. Now, that's going to relate to a lot of the things that we mentioned before, right? Issues facing the world, the planet. So let me just tell you a little bit about a little story, and I'm going to pull it together as quick as I can, about what the Bible talks about in terms of a planet. And when I say a planet or a space, I don't mean space out there, like space 1999, that space. I mean a space in terms of a place where you can stand and live. It's that kind of space, a planet. So the triune God, what we know is that in the Genesis we're told by Revelation that a triune God does this at history. At some point He goes to work and creates the heavens and the earth and makes it an inhabitable space for a people, next thing, with a purpose to glorify God. And we find that written and revealed quite some time after by Moses, who comes after Abraham, and then he writes this revelation for the intended audience who are going to read Genesis. But we also realize that God expels the human race, Adam and Eve, out of that paradise of God, and he gives them another space outside of paradise, outside of Eden. So they blow up with God, he creates a space, they blow up with God, but then he gives them another space outside of his presence. Then God, a little bit later on, we're told that God punishes man for his continued increase in wickedness, and he sends a flood to cleanse the earth, but still provides Noah and his family, and therefore humanity, with a new place to live after the God judging the earth and cleansing the earth, if you like. God provides another place, another earth, if you like. And I wish we had time to talk about what that might have looked like. and how devastating that flood was, but he gives them, in a sense, a new place to live. We're told that man continues to seek to control God and to do as he wills, and so the one true God scatters humanity across the earth at the Tower of Babel, if you remember that story, and he scatters them all around because they try and just stay in one place. And then God calls Abraham and promises to make him a great nation and give him a country and a land, and Abraham does not receive that in full in his lifetime. In fact, he only receives a little bit, and he didn't even know where he was going, but God promises him a land and a space. And God continues to fulfill his promises to Abraham, remembering that Abraham is like a king, and to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And then he calls Moses and appoints him as the one who will lead God's people out of a foreign space, out of a foreign land, and into a promised land that God had for them. And so, in fact, if you think about land that God gives, when God first reveals himself to Moses on the mount, he says, take off your sandals, this is holy ground. And so there's this holy space that he's going to, the space where Moses goes is he's showing Moses that this is holy and set apart unto God. And next with Moses, God along the way provides a space and a place for Moses as he leads the people out, called the Holy of Holies, or the Holy, and then the Holy of Holies, and in the form of a tabernacle, God carves out a space where you can meet God and have fellowship with God, and then later on a temple for his people to draw near to him and worship him in a place, or sometimes it's translated a house, in a land, or that all happens along the way. But notice God leads Israel into the land of Canaan, the promised space and land, which he decreed would be theirs, and it's a place of great blessing, something given to them which they did not work for or prepare for, prefiguring what eternity will be like, that we didn't create eternity, but God goes ahead and prepares it and gives it as a gift to his people, promising it all the way along and bringing his people into that place by grace. But not long, they're in that space, that place that God had provided, and Israel starts to be unfaithful, and God punishes Israel by sending and spent much of its life as a nation under the threat of invading peoples, the book of Judges, and or taken out of that promised land and taken into captivity into a foreign land and spaces and places such as Babylon and exile. And through the prophets, God holds out the promise to restore Israel to a land and a place based on his former promises to Abraham, that God decreed that they would have a land and have a king to govern them since the beginning. Then enter Jesus. When Israel has returned to Jerusalem under Roman occupation, Jesus promises Israel and all those who trust in God's holy name by decree that he will give them a land and he will be their God, which Jesus speaks about God's kingdom coming. But it sounds, when Jesus is speaking about the promise, it sounds more like the Abrahamic promise than Moses' promise. I mean, Moses, they were already in Cana, and Jesus is saying, as he preaches on the Sermon on the Mount, the meek will inherit the earth, the whole earth, and to go into all the earth, and God's kingdom will extend to all the earth. And and the temple becomes not just a place in Jerusalem to meet God, but the temple is meeting God in Jesus, in faith in Jesus, a place to meet God. And so the final vision of this place in the land and the revelation that we have it is a totally renewed place in space. It's a gardened city, and you know this in Revelation, with the triune God at the center, and all God's redeemed people are gratefully worshiping the one who declared life in him from the beginning. Well, that's a quick run through highlighting some of the places and spaces that God has always intended. God has always intended this both then and now and into the future, a planet and a place for his people. And that has massive ramifications for how we view the planet we live in, the space we live in, and not only now, but the hope of eternity in a place and a space. That's God's decree. That's why it happened all the way through. And you can see God at work all the way through, providing a place and space for his people. But something obviously has gone wrong along the way. because we have this battle for space and place, and we feel like we're strangers and aliens, and it hasn't come to pass completely. But if we're talking about the decree of a purpose, so I've talked about a place. God decrees a place for. He also has a purpose for this place. And this purpose I stated really early on, so I'm not going to have to reiterate that. And that purpose is for all of his creation, for his glory, both now and into the future. That's the purpose. What I want to do now in this last section is talk about the obvious, and that is God's decree for a people. Because a people need a place. And that's what we've been looking at. And a people need a purpose. And God's told us that his purpose for a people is to glorify him. And so I want to go through a few verses. And this is where we... So God, to show the power and importance of God's decree in saving and securing a people for himself, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit reveal the certainty of this decree of saving a people, both past, present, and future, by the following verses. And I'm just going to, some of these I'll look up and read, and some I'll just give you this statement. So let me draw your attention to a bunch of them. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 9. The decree to save a people is only by God's will, which is the decree, and power, and not of oneself. Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 9. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. The decree is before the foundation of the world. That shows that it is God's work, and that's found in Ephesians 1, verse 4 and Romans 9. The decree to save some and not everyone, but is special and particular to those whom are called and chosen. And so I've got a bunch of verses there for you from John 6 and Matthew 24 and Romans 11. Fourthly, the decree is not based upon one's own doing of anything good or bad, but upon God's decree, the Trinitarian work of God. And that's in Romans 9. And I will read some of Romans 9 to you, because this is so clear and so helpful a passage. So I've said that it's the decree of saving a people for himself is not based upon anything good or bad within the person. Thus it is by grace. And let me just read to you a few verses from Romans 9, verse 11. So verse 11 of Romans 9, talking about the twins, Rebecca's twins. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is the question that Paul's raising. Is God unjust? Not at all, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And therefore Paul writes in verse 16, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Well, Pharaoh was an unbeliever, but God used him for the purpose of displaying his power, that his name might be proclaimed in all the earth. An unwilling, willing participant, it seems. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Verse 19, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who can resist his will? Who can resist his will? Clearly, no one can resist his will, his decretive will. But who are you, Paul responds, O man, to talk back to God? In other words, how are you to even question God? To talk back to God. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of some lump of clay, some pottery for noble purposes, and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, borne with great patience, the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, which is what he has done, whom he prepared in advance for glory. I'll let you read further on in that. But clearly, it is not based upon one's own doing or anything good or bad, but upon God's decree and Trinitarian work. I've got a few others here. The decree is based upon grace alone, which they all link together, all these verses, through saving faith, which is produced as a work of the Spirit of God. And you can follow up those verses. Sixth, the decree will be enacted upon you, and in you, and you and everyone else decreed will respond to the gospel of salvation in Jesus. And John 6:37, Jesus says, "My Father's will, it is everyone who looks to the Son, will have eternal life." So there's a promise. Everyone who looks to Jesus is guaranteed eternal life. And then he goes on to say, "And I will raise them up on the last day." That is a decree, a promise. Seventh, if elected by God's decree, you cannot be lost, but will be raised up on that last day, which is pretty much what these verses I just read out to you said, because Jesus never fails to do the will of his Father, because Jesus and the Father are one, and Jesus is an obedient Son. Eighth, if decreed for salvation through Jesus, you will exhibit faith in Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit and a great love for the lost and his people. And I have a whole bunch of references there from 1 John. I have a quote here from J.I. Packer, which I thought was very pertinent to this this talk and what God says about the decree. And I've got it in your notes there. "Men treat God's sovereignty as a theme of controversy, but in the Scripture, it is a matter for worship." It is a matter for worship. If God had not decreed that his people would be saved for a place and a purpose, then none of us would be saved. It is a work and an outworking of God's decree. This is what the Bible clearly teaches in many places, and it is a big point. I mean, when we're thinking about the gospel, and you're thinking about what it is to be a Christian, if God had not decreed us and called us and predestined us and called us and elected us and adopted us and sanctified us and put a Spirit within us as a guarantee of the deposit, guarantee in our inheritance, we would not be having faith in Jesus Christ. We'd be lost in our sin for eternity. We would be blind and unable to see the truth or acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a work of his grace. It's a work of the Trinitarian. God planned it. Jesus accomplished it, and the Spirit applied it to our hearts and minds through grace. And so these are very, very important issues to worship God in response to and to understand. I want to have us break into little groups and ask three questions here, which I thought would be interesting before we finish tonight. So God has gone to great lengths to communicate these three major aspects of his decree to all people. So those are a planet, a purpose, and a people. And the three questions I have there on your outline is, what are some of the reasons God has done this? And I'm hoping that you'll be thinking through what the Bible says, but also some of the verses I've read. What are some of the reasons God has done this? But also to ask the second question, do any of these aspects of God's decree speak to major issues facing the world today that we raised early? Because God's not just giving us information about what he's done. There's a reason he's telling us that he's given us a planet and a space to worship. And that builds great confidence in our climate today, both for Christians and non-Christians, about what's happening with the planet and what God has said, why there is a planet. It tells us about our purpose in life, and it also talks about he's created it for a people who would know him and worship him. Very, very important. And so I want to hear how that might relate as you talk about that. And how might we pray about all that we have heard about tonight, about the decree of God? So if you'd like to talk about that amongst yourselves or get into a group, maybe mix it up a little bit if you can, so that you get to talk and spend some time with someone that you wouldn't normally have that fellowship with. And then we'll do that for about 10 minutes, and then we'll come back and maybe get some feedback, and then pray, sing, and then go home. How's that sound? All right?